All right, let's go ahead and get started. Everybody got a handout? Yeah, I should know better than say that around a bunch of Baptists, for crying out loud. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, Brother Doyle. Open us in prayer, please.
Father God, we thank you for this time we get to take and open up your word that we can better understand your mysteries that are hidden in this book. We thank you for the people that care enough to come out, take their Friday nights, and come to your house to learn more about you. And we thank you for taking Brother Roy home. Amen. We thank you for his ministry and what he meant to this town all around this area. Thousands of young people got to hear about the Lord through that ministry over there. Now, as we open up our books tonight, we ask that you'll give us an understanding heart, an attentive mind, that we can take this word in and apply it. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And this evening we're going to look at Lesson 3, the preservation of Scripture. We looked generally at the Bible in Lesson 1 and Lesson 2. We did a survey of the Bible. Now we're going to study this idea of the preservation of the Scripture, beginning in Proverbs chapter 1. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. All right, whose words are they? All right, the word of God is whose words? See? You kind of have this idea that I have my Bible. Yeah. You may have that Bible, and it may be your Bible, but remember whose words they are. They're God's words. They're God's words. Look in chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth. Say, I need a new translation. I need a new version. No, you need some understanding. He told you they're plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver in knowledge rather than choice gold. So it's God's words, and he says that his words are righteous and they're plain for us. But we need to receive his instruction. They're his words, and we need to receive them as such if they're going to be any help to us. Look in Psalms, back in the Psalms right before Proverbs. Psalms 68. Psalm 68 and verse 11. Psalm 68, 11. The Lord gave the word. All right, where does the Bible come from? God. God gave it to us. Amen. The Lord gave the word. Great is the company of them that published it. Great was the company of those that published it. So, a lot of people are publishing the word. A lot of people are putting the Bible out, and that's great. The more the merrier when it comes to that, if they're putting out the right Bible. That's a great company, but you can publish all you want. You better remember whose word it is and who gave it. God gave it. We need to handle it that way. Look over there in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. What should be our attitude towards the Word of God? Isaiah 66. And verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Who's God going to look to? He's going to look to those who actually fear what God says in this book. Let me ask you something. If you really feared what God said was in this book, would you try and change it or alter it or mess with it in any way at all? Well, and if that's the case, and if somebody's doing that, you know what that means? They don't fear God, and what does God look to them? Does God trust them? Does God entrust them with anything? Would God call them to anything? He said to this man, would I look? Didn't he? All right, either he's a liar or there's a bunch of people out there saying something that isn't so. Proverbs chapter 22. The Lord called me to... Listen, you're out there messing his book up? The Lord didn't call you to nothing. He ain't even paying attention to you. Proverbs 22 and verse 19. Now that bothers somebody to hear something like that. What does that say about that person? If they're bothered at something like that. Well, you already know what they think about God's words. They think more about themselves than they do the Word of God. Lovers of their own selves, as the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. There's some good verses right there. Some good verses. Why? That your trust would be in the Lord. Verse 19. How are we going to trust God when he makes known his words unto us? And when we'll trust what he has said? How else can you trust the Lord if you're not going to trust what he said in his word? You can't. You've already told him that you think he's a liar. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 47. John 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Notice he didn't say God's word. There's a lot of this kind of generalization going on these days with, you know, well, I believe I have God's Word and the Word of God, and I'm a Bible believer. I believe in the Word of God. If it's not the words, then you don't believe nothing. What they do is that's a smoke screen to let you say that I'm saved and I believe the gospel. But I don't believe every single word in this book is true. Even a lot of people say we use nothing but the King James. I'm telling you the truth. When you put them on the spot, they don't believe every word in that book is perfect. See? And that's not a Bible believer. That's an imitator. That's somebody that's trying to act like they're something they're not. Who would do that? Is that of Jesus Christ? Who would counterfeit something like that? 2 Timothy chapter 3. If I ever had to put on a show before people to make them think I believe something I didn't believe, I'd quit the ministry. I mean, really. What's the point? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Y'all should know this one by now. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who gave the Scripture? God did. How did He give it? By inspiration. In other words, it's breathed out of the mouth of God. It has the life of God in it. That's what makes it Scripture. All right? I believe the King James Bible is Scripture. Amen. I believe it has the life of God in it. All you have to do is read it and read any other version out there. And if you've got the Holy Spirit can show you that. I don't need to show you that. And the question you need to ask any of these people that want to go ahead and mess with this book, and here's the question. All right? Remember, this is the question you need to ask them. You ask them, when was it that the Holy Spirit showed you there was mistakes in the King James Bible? When was it that the Holy Spirit showed you there was mistakes in the King James Bible? Now, I can take any of these other versions and I can tell you when the Holy Spirit showed me there was mistakes in those. Not a problem in the world. But you watch when you do that. Well, I'm not saying that. Watch what happens. They're not going to be able to answer you. There's a reason for that. This one's given by inspiration. That's the difference. You say, how could it be given by inspiration? It's a translation. We'll get into that. We'll get into that. If not tonight, we'll get into it Sunday. All right, Psalm 119. Now, what God promised to do was not only give the Bible by inspiration, He promised to preserve it. If you make something alive and then you preserve it, what do you have? Something dead? Well, then you didn't preserve it. This idea that, well, God gave it alive in Hebrew, and God gave it alive in Greek in the originals. But, you know, once it was translated, now it's dead. See, I don't believe in double inspiration. I mean, a lot of these guys claim to be King James Bible believers. Well, I don't believe in double. What they're saying is only the originals were given by inspiration. Well, that's the truth. How many of you have the originals? Then none of you have Scripture. All Scripture is given by... Right? So you either have the Scriptures or you don't. But don't get out there saying, thus saith the Lord, and I have the Scriptures, if you don't believe it. And if you're called to preach, what's the idea? Preach the Word. If you don't believe you have the Word, don't preach. You don't even. How can you do something God asked you to do when He didn't give you the ability to do it? All right, where are we at? Psalm 119. I knew that. Psalm 119, look at verse 89. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. What is that? A promise for the preservation of the Word of God. What we're going to look at here is 10 verses on the preservation of Scripture. How many of you believe in inspiration of Scripture? Raise your hands. All right. How many verses are there in the Bible on inspiration of Scripture? Now, how many verses in the Bible talk about the Scriptures being given by inspiration? One. That one we looked at. That's all. You talk to anybody that's saved, oh, yeah, I believe the Scripture is given by inspiration. All right, there's 10 verses on preservation. But they have trouble believing that. You see, the devil doesn't care if you believe the Scriptures were given by inspiration as long as you don't believe you have them today. Because it does you no good. That's why he doesn't need to attack the inspiration. He just attacks the preservation, and in so doing, he wipes the whole thing out. And now your trust can't be in the Lord. Your confidence has to be in man. Well, I hope these guys did a good enough job kind of keeping something close to the originals. Did God promise to preserve it? How many of you know you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. How do you know that? Yeah, but what if you mess up? Who's preserving your soul? He can preserve your soul, but he can't preserve his book. How could you believe in eternal security and not believe in preservation of the Scriptures? The same God that promised one promised the other. That's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Look over in the same chapter, over at verse 160, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth for how long? Forever. All right, well, they do or they don't. Psalms chapter 12. Look back in chapter 12. Psalms 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's Psalm 12, verse 6. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. From this generation, forever. How long is God going to preserve the Word? And who is God holding accountable to keep the Word of God preserved? Himself. He didn't trust man. He didn't entrust scholarship. Yeah. He knows what would happen if he did that. Who is he trusting? Himself. He's put himself in charge of preserving his words. So either you have a perfect Bible somewhere that you can get a hold of, or scrap the whole thing. What are we doing in church? You understand it's all or nothing? There isn't any in between. Everybody wants this gray area. You know why? They're idolaters. Oh, that's a little rough. I wouldn't say they're... Listen, whenever you decide that you're going to accept certain parts and attributes of God and not others. What you're doing is, I don't like this God. I'm therefore, in my imagination, going to create one that I prefer. That's an idolater. And you were told to flee from idolatry, Christians. Amen? And that's where that idolatry comes in for the Christian. You need to watch that. Not just in that area, but in many others as well. Look over there in Matthew chapter 24. What was that? Hebrew, Syrian, Greek, Latin, Coptic, German, English. Purified seven times. Yeah. What? Coptic. Yeah, it's our Armenian, Syrian thing. Coptic. Yeah. Asia Minorish. All right. Where does it say? Matthew chapter 24. We'll look at Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not... Oops. But my words shall not pass away. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe him. The one who died for my sins, I believe him. Mark chapter 13. Look in Mark chapter 13. Verse 31. After that, we'll look in Luke chapter 21. You'll see the same verses again. Verse 31 of Mark 13. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Look over in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, you know what I believe personally? I believe that heaven and earth shall pass away, and I believe his words shall not pass away. I'm a Bible believer. Isaiah 59. I wish I could say I was always a Bible obeyer. But I can say, at least, that I am a Bible believer. Isaiah 59, if you don't get that far, you can't get to the other part, that's for sure. You can't get the cart before the horse. Well, I'm obeying the Bible. How could you obey something you're not believing? You don't even know what to obey and what not to obey. Isaiah 59... Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Well, that's a guarantee for preservation if there ever was one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth, then it must be Scripture, and abideth forever. It's not only Scripture now, it'll always be Scripture. Where's the Scripture? Rub it in. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Thank God we have the Word of God, and we know it. Look over in John chapter 12. I'd have more respect for somebody if they really believed the NIV was the perfect Word of God. And that's why they used it. But they don't. They know that. Yeah, I mean, even though when they published it, they said, well, you know, we know it's not perfect, but we're doing the best we can. I mean, you know, that's their dedicatory. You know what the dedicatory for the King James Bible said? Hey, we're unworthy servants to do this. We're not able to publish, but our desire is to present one more perfect translation. Their desire was, if we're going to do this and take God's word, we want to make sure it's perfect. Yeah, that's the attitude. That's the attitude you need to have when it comes to the Word of God. Well, they had a bunch. I mean, thousands. And old they used other translations. They used Spanish translations. They used Luther's translations. They had Stephanus and Beza and Erasmus and Tischendorf, was it? What's the guy's name? Tyndale, thank you. All that. I mean, they had all the old Latin, all the Syriac manuscripts, everything. They got everything they could get a hold of to make sure. They weren't there without enough vital information. And it really comes down to this, and it's a separate study, but basically what happened is in the 1800s, all of a sudden these other manuscripts were discovered. Two of them. One of them was found in a wastebasket in a Catholic monastery in Sinai. It's called the Sinaiticus from Sinai. The other manuscript is called the Vaticanus. Now, guess where those two manuscripts came from? Say, why'd they do that? Well, they saw what was happening to that man of sin and the blow that he was taking from everybody believing they had a perfect Bible. The only way you can get people into the Catholic Church is to make them think they can't count on the Bible. They got to count on the Church. That's how it's done. Right, right. See? And that's why there's that attack. All right. John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Christ, when he came at his first coming, he came for what purpose? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Now at his second coming, Christ Jesus will come into the world to judge sinners. See, that's the difference. And so he says, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, how could it? How could the Lord judge people according to his words in the last day? Unless his words were still available in the last day. How could God hold you responsible for obeying something he didn't preserve? Oh yeah, sure, you have all that, and you'll have a great bunch there. That's the whole idea in the tribulation. Now we're going to go from the Revelation study. But the whole thing is in the tribulation period, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And the prophecy has to do with this book, the book of Revelation. And it has to do with being able to understand it and believe it and not add unto it and not take away from it. And if you do, you're damned. You can't be saved. Age of grace now, people can get away with it. That's the only difference. They won't then. It doesn't mean that God doesn't think any differently about it. Believe that for a second. He hasn't changed his mind on messing with his book. Unfortunately, some people won't figure that out until the judgment seat of Christ. Look over in Ecclesiastes now, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So where is God's complete word? If God actually did what he promised, we need to find out where it is. You believe it's the NIV? Great, grab it. I don't believe that. I've studied it out. I've thoroughly researched the issue. And after a thorough research of the issue, I've come to the conclusion that the King James Authorized 1611 Version is the Word of God.
Amen.
You don't have to believe that. It's free country. But stand on your beliefs. Stand firm. I believe the RV is the preserved complete. Fine, fine. The only problem is going to be when I start showing you contradictions in your Bible that you can't show me in mine. And I start showing you lies in your Bible that you can't show in mine. God's words wouldn't have any lies in it. Would it? I mean, God's words wouldn't say that somebody else other than David killed Goliath, would they? Well, the new Bibles do. Yeah. Sure. We'll get into all that later. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Y'all got it? All right, I don't. So you have to wait for me now. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, the question here is not as far as if a king says something, it's so. That's a decree. It's God's decree. You understand that? Fear God, honor the king. That's the word of God. Right? Now, if God said, fear God and honor the king, and if God said, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? You know who that includes? The devil. You got it? When the King James said, I'm authorizing this committee of men to translate a perfect Bible, God said, great. Let's go. Devil, stay away. Can't stop him. It's according to my word. Okay, here's a bunch of people in a Bible society that say, we want to come out with a new version. And all the scholars have gotten together and we think it would really be a good idea and would really be helpful to the body of Christ to give another real good translation, because, you know, the other ones are so hard to understand since the Bible got outdated every 6 months. So what we've... You know where the devil is? He's sitting right down there with him, helping him. He couldn't do that with the King James Translation Committee. Do you understand that? Because they were obeying the Word of God. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? That includes the devil. You got to get that. See? That's an important verse in your Bible. That's why when God decided to preserve his word, he used a king that was against the Roman Catholic institution to do it. That happened to be a nation that was about to go all over the world as an island naval nation, secluded from Rome and its all its problems, although Rome attacked and tried to mess it up a few times after that. But that's what you're looking at when you look at a King James Bible. The name of the Bible was the Authorized Version. Nobody even started calling it the King James Bible until about 100 years ago. It was just the Bible, the Authorized Version. It was authorized by a king. That's why it's the Authorized Version. That's why it's the only Bible out there without a copyright. Because it was authorized by a king. See? It's not owned by anybody. You may have a King James Bible that has a copyright, but the copyright is only for the notes, the maps, the concordance, you know, those sorts of things, the index, whatever they added to make their Bible different than somebody else's, whatever references, whatever they wanted to do and put in there that made it their unique style of, you know, the Bible, they could copyright that. They couldn't copyright the King James Bible. If you wanted to tomorrow, you could buy a printing press, go in your garage, and print as many King James Bibles as you wanted to do. and you wouldn't have to pay anybody any royalties at all. Nobody owns the King James Bible. Try that with another version. See how long before you get a knock at your door. Even when you write a book and want to quote it. You've got to put the footnotes, and if you use too much, you've got to pay them royalties. Yeah. Even if you sing a hymn that quotes one of theirs. See? That's why they want to get them out on the market. It's a shell game. It's nothing but a money-making racket. That's all it is. And Christians who are so into this, let's get a new thing today and a new thing tomorrow, and a new fad for today, and what'll be the new fad tomorrow, they're suckers for it. Genesis chapter 3. You know that's the truth. How many of you are running around getting all the stuff on Y2K? What was that? What was that after? What was the fad before that, and the one before that, and the one after that, and the one after that? You know, they had the, what was it, the Million Man March, and then they had the, what was that thing they had, the Promise Keepers, and then they had, 40 Days of Purpose. It's always a new fad. It's always something new. Say, what is it? That's to keep them interested, keep them shelling out. Yes, sister. Yeah, you can find out. Yeah, yeah, they'll tell you right now. Yeah, yeah, right, yeah, yeah. Cha-ching, cha-ching. Genesis chapter 3. And so it doesn't take the devil too long to attack the Word of God. How much of it had you had at this point? Well, you hadn't had any of the written Word. In Genesis 3, at that time, how much of the Bible had been written? None. But you had God had said some things, right? And God had given a command to Adam and Eve. Every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good of evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die. That's it. So the devil shows up. What does he do? He attacks the Word of God. First time he shows up, what's he doing? You say he attacked Eve. No, he attacked the Word of God. Eve was no problem at all once he got the Bible taken care of. The only thing that was sustaining Adam and Eve was God's words. Once the devil took out God's words, they were easy. They were easy prey after that. No problem at all. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Subtle. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea. Oh, there's Joel Osteen. With all his positive talk and don't be negative talk and be positive. Who's the first positive person showing up in the Bible? It's the devil. Yea. First word out of his mouth. You ask the average person if they know a verse in the Bible, you know which one they'll know? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And they know that. Why? It's a positive verse. Ask him to give you the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. The what? Well, what's the gospel? Oh, I don't know. Isn't that strange? Why do they know John 3:16, but they don't know the gospel? They're Christians, aren't they? What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Positive. But the first three parts of that are negative. Can't have that. Hell, negative, wrath, judgment, sin, bad, ooh. God love you, positive, good, okay. That's where we're at. We're at, in Christian churches today, all people want to hear is the 50% positive. We don't want to hear the 50% negative. We need to hear it all. That doesn't mean we just need to hear the 50% negative. There needs to be that balance, but you need to hear it all. See? Not just the good parts. all of it. Yea, hath God said? Hath God said? That thing ends with a question mark. Positive approach, and then what? Question the Word of God. You really think God meant that? Now, is that what God really said? I mean, are you sure that's exactly what He meant? And, I mean, that's kind of a spurious reading, and, you know, probably in the original Greek, what that meant was, that's how it's done. That's the devil. His attack is on the Word of God, has been from the beginning, and is to this day. Always starts there. If he can get that, he's already got you. He doesn't have to do anything else. Don't you understand that? He doesn't have to worry about you. To this man will I look. Well, you've already gotten rid of the Bible. God can't look at you. He ain't going to trust you with anything. You don't believe his words. You're calling him a liar. I hope you understand this. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. If I didn't know the King James Bible was the Word of God any other way, I'd know it by the way it's attacked. Whenever it's attacked, it's never attacked honestly. It's attacked the same way an atheist attacks something. Well, I don't know about that King James Bible. From what I heard, King James was a homosexual anyway. Yeah. See, that's how they'll do it. No, he wasn't. They don't know what they're talking about. That's an accusation by somebody that didn't like King James 70 years after he was dead. Well, who could make that accusation against anybody? Proverbs chapter 30. But see, that's smokescreen. That's how you do it. See, throwing up grenades so people can't see what's really going on. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words. Well, how would you know to add unto his words or not unless you knew you had his words? Number one. If you didn't know if you had his words or not, why would you have to worry about adding to them? Unless you had a perfect Bible, how could you add to something that wasn't... Are you getting it? And then he says, add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. There's going to be a lot of liars showing up at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. You know what I've seen? I've seen Christians in churches that have been in church and saved for years. And honestly, from what I can tell, they love the Lord. And they've been doing their best. But you know what I've noticed? All of a sudden, you show them this thing. All of a sudden, they go, hey, wow, this is really perfect. This is really the Bible. I really have God's words. And all of a sudden, it's just like, man, it's just like you let a horse out of the gate. They're off and running. They've got zeal. They have a desire to live for God. They have a desire to win that they never really had before. So what's that? That's the fruit of believing this book. That's good fruit. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's the last thing the Lord talks about before he talks about coming back and saying grace with you and the Bible's over. Why would somebody want to mess with the Bible after reading something like that? To me, that's just beyond my understanding. They don't fear God. That's my only conclusion I can come up with. They have no fear of God at all. None. They're a bum on Skid Row that stays drunk most of his life probably fears God more. That's not an exaggeration. You go up to them with a gospel tract, preach them, hey, I know you're right, preacher. They wouldn't try and mess with that Bible. They ain't living it, but they wouldn't mess with it. Yeah. At least they fear God a little bit. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, and because of that, they don't fear God. That's a different God. Right. Jeremiah 23. Now, how many people, with all this stuff with the terrorism and everything else that's going on, how many people have you heard up and get up there and say, those people believe that Koran? You can't believe the Koran. It was written by a bunch of men.
Yeah.
It was written so long ago, how can you even trust that it's true anymore? After all, it was... Do you notice you haven't heard that? You only hear that about one book? Why do you suppose that is? There's only one that needs to be attacked. Verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone, from his neighbor. See, what are they doing? That's exactly what they're doing. With all these new Bibles, they are stealing God's words from the hearts and the minds of the church. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith it. And God didn't say it at all. They did. See that thing? You know what God said? He said he's against them. How'd you like to have God against you? If you fear God, would you want God against you? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. I trow not. Give you some old English there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, you can probably look right up here to get it to. 2 Corinthians 2, 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We are not as a few that corrupt the word of God. Many? Well, that couldn't be true, could it? Many? That's what it says. Which corrupt the word of God. How do you corrupt something? Add or take away. Right? You take something that's pure, you take something away from it, or you add something to it, you've corrupted it. That's it. And that's what they're doing. They're corrupting the Word of God. That's the attack. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, for the context of this, I think we've gone over this before, but in case anybody hasn't gotten it there, if you look back in chapter 1, the references that he's making here has to do with the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John heard God speak from heaven. They heard God speak from heaven. And what Peter says is, verse 19, we have something more sure than if you were to hear God speak from heaven. And he tells you in verses 20 and 21 what it is. It's the Scripture. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. See? It's the Scripture that is more sure. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something more sure than if we were to hear God speak from heaven. Amen. Right? That's the context of what he's talking. He's talking about the Word of God. Right? You all with me? All right. Keeping in that context, chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. All right. Look back in verse 21 of chapter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what happened? It was written down. The Scriptures. See? Verse 20. Follow the idea here? The Scriptures came from holy men of God that were prophets, those that God breathed through and had them write His Bible. Amen? You understand that? Okay? When they did that, those were prophets of God that feared God, that obeyed God, and the Scriptures came. But he says in chapter 2, verse 1, there was also false prophets. Weren't there? Just as God had his men, he had the true prophets, there was also false ones. Follow me? All right? Also among the people. Even as, all right, just as you had the true prophets in the Old Testament and false prophets in the Old Testament, you're going to have something in the New Testament. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Okay? You have false teachers and you have true teachers in the New Testament. Just as you had false prophets and true prophets in the Old Testament. Say, what's the difference? The Old Testament and the beginning of the church, what are they doing? They're writing the Scriptures. You with me? God is telling them what to write and they're writing it. A teacher on the other side of that, God tells that teacher, this is what they wrote, gives them the plain sense of it so that he can present it and teach those same words to the people. That's what keeps that same inspiration alive and going all the way through. Are you with me? You follow me on that? You're all looking like, looking at a tree full of owls or something. You're all just kind of like, are you getting that? I'm not confusing you. I might be confused. Raise your hand. No? Okay. All right. You're just tired. All right. That's fine. Look, verse 1. Now, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So there's the true teachers, and there's the false teachers. Who privily, what does that mean? Right. That's, you know, in darkness, under shadow of night, you know, secretly, covertly, you know. False teachers who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They're going to sneak in and bring in heresies. There were false prophets. What did they do? They said, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord had not said. They were imitating the true words of God. How would a false teacher do that in the New Testament? Same way. He would say, this is an unfortunate translation. What the Bible really says is, boom. That's a false teacher, just as you had false prophets. Instead of saying, that's what the Bible says. Let me explain it. Here, there it is. Now you see it. Oh, yeah, I got it. Okay, boom. See? That's a true teacher. A false teacher is going to put doubt on the Word of God, take away from the Word of God, or add to the Word of God. And the time is going to come, according to what we're reading here, that they would bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They're saved. But they deny the Lord. How? For their damnable heresies. You say, well, how do they do that? When you take the blood of Jesus out? When you deny His deity? You know what they've done with all those new Bibles? Every single one of them? There's damnable heresies in there. They've denied the Lord. Who are they? They're false teachers. They're people that have gotten up, and a lot of them are saved. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Well, you get the RV, then you get the new RV and the American Standard Version and the new American Standard Version, and on you go. Now you've got over 200 of them. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What's the bad one? This is the one they have a problem with. This one right here, the King James Bible. Yeah. And that's what you've got now, is the point where the way of truth is evil spoken of by God's people. That was the warning. Why would they do that? What's the motive behind it? Look in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with true words, whoops, no, through covetousness shall they with what? Feign. What is that? They make you think they're true when they're not. That's feigning something. It's faking it. See? They're fake. They're not the real deal. They're not the real deal.
Amen.
They're feigned words. Say, why would they do it? To make merchandise of you. That's what it's all about. That's where we're at in the church today. That's what's going on. All right, look over in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. What does the Lord think about somebody that would mess with his book? Psalm 50 and verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. What do you think God thinks of somebody with that attitude towards his words? He says they're wicked. He says, don't even tell anybody you're saved. Don't even tell anybody you're a Christian. Taking my covenant in your mouth. Don't let anybody know if you're going to treat my words like that. Amen. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll take a break. Mark chapter 4, look in verse 13. Look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? How will you? The only way you can understand the parables of Jesus Christ is if you first understand this one. Why? Because you have to understand what's going on. That's why we're starting our Bible studies in our series on this issue of the Bible. It has to start there. Look there in verse 13. He said unto him, know ye not this parable? How then shall ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Just like seeds, just like going out and sowing seeds. You go out there and put the word of God out and witness and preach and hand out tracts. Whatever you're doing, you're sowing seed. Verse 15. Oh, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh after a while. How long did it take in Genesis 3? That quick is his attack. You understand that? Satan cometh out immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Where's the devil's attack? Where has it been? Where is it now? Where will it be tomorrow? Same place. His attack is on the word of God. And his desire is to take it out of your heart. And to keep it out of your heart, he's going to attack it any way he can to stop it from getting there and bearing fruit. That's it. You know what my job is? Just to sow the seed. That's all. Just sow the seed. But when you get it, when you have the seed attacked, where everybody thinks, "Oh, that's no good. I don't want to get that seed and put it in my garden and allow that to get into my heart. I'll take this other seed over here." But that has tares in it. Lord, who did that? Oh, an enemy hath done this. Isn't that what he said about them tares? What's that? The false seed. You better stick to the true seed. You let it get in your heart, it'll bring forth a crop. See? You reap what you sow. Allow God's word to be sown in your heart. You'll reap a good harvest. Guarantee you. Not only in this life, but in that which is to come. All right, we'll go ahead and take a break. Brother Rusty, if you would ask the Lord to bless the food and our break time.